Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Great to have you with us today. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that I'm sure you'll find discomforting. I know I did. Not because some people did a cowardly thing, but rather because that cowardly spirit that drove them also lurks deep within nearly every one of us. Let me set the context and we'll look at this passage together. Jesus has been teaching publicly now for almost 3 years. His teaching and the stories of his miraculous power had spread far and wide. So this is occurring right at the very end of his public ministry. As the crowds following him grew to many thousands, so also the resistance and the opposition from the religious leaders was also growing. He was becoming more and more a threat to them, to their positions of power and influence. Jesus threatened all the religious leaders, right down to the local synagogue level, so much so that they decided that the best solution was simply to have him killed. Jesus was forcing pretty much everyone to take sides. He really couldn't remain sitting on the fence. Jesus was either the one he said he was, the Son of God in human form, the Saviour of the world, and the miracles he performed seemed to back that up, or he was a delusional nutcase who was pulling some pretty swift sleight of hand moves, and somehow he had convinced even his closest companions that he was of sound mind. People were being forced to choose. He was either one or the other. Sadly, if you read the gospel accounts, many chose to believe that he was delusional. However, our passage today, John 12:42, gives us some indication that there were many, even among the religious leaders, who believed in him. So let's have a look at this passage together. John 12:42 says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." This says that some people, after listening to Jesus, believed him. They believed his words, and they believed the miracles he performed were just that, supernatural, divinely empowered events that were beyond nature. They believed that Jesus knew better than they about how they should live their lives. They believed that he knew the will of his Father in heaven. They believed he was the Son of God. Yet they were more concerned about what the religious leaders thought, and as a result, they wouldn't go public with their beliefs. They wouldn't take it out of the shadows. Because of fear, they wouldn't confess to being followers of Jesus. Now, these people had a particular fear. Their fear was that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, being put out of the synagogue was not like, say, being expelled from Rotary or the local golf club. Participation in the local synagogue was crucial. To be Jewish at this time was to be religious. Not only did it say something about your spiritual health, but it also had something to say about your standing in the community. It had much to do with your social network. Your family and friends were strongly linked to you through involvement in the life of the synagogue. Not only were there social implications, but there were also business implications. You traded with fellow members of the synagogue as well. To be put out of the synagogue was something that would cost you financially. To be thrown out of the synagogue wasn't fatal, it was just extremely inconvenient. The issue, as the Apostle John records in verse 43, was that these people loved praise from men more than praise from God. For those of us who follow Jesus, that is, for Christians, each of us kind of have an internal measure in our lives which shows what we really value. And it becomes, for us, a little bit like a lens through which we see every decision of our life. On one side is the praise, the commendation, the approval of God. On this side is the smiling face of God when he looks at you and says, "Well done. You've just behaved in a way that is exactly in line with my will for your life." On the other side is the approval of people, what people think about us. If the approval of God is the most important thing in your life, you will see everything through that lens. And that will, in turn, impact every decision you make, day after day after day. If the approval of God is the weightiest, most important influence in your life, it will change the decisions you make so that you will want to please him more than anything else. Everything will be seen through that lens. Whenever you face a decision, the first question you ask will largely determine where real value for you lies. I see this all the time as I speak with people, week in, week out. Some people, when they stand at a crossroad, are clearly just seeking the approval, the blessing of God. It's so obvious what is the most valuable thing for them, the good pleasure, the smile, the approval of their Heavenly Father. Sadly for others, it can sometimes feel as though I'm dragging them back to that question. What do you think God would have you do in this situation? These new believers that we read about in this passage were impressed with Jesus. They kind of gave their hearts to Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They wanted to know God and they wanted the favour of God. But they really loved the esteem of men. And they sure wanted to remain members of the synagogue because, as I said earlier, their social network and their financial security was directly linked to their involvement at the synagogue. You see, synagogue membership was so highly valued in the lives of Jews that it affected the way they saw the world around them. It impacted the decisions they made. Some of you are saying, well, that's just silly. Who would do that? Who would be more concerned about the favour of finite, limited human beings in comparison with the good favour of the living God, Creator, Lord of all? When you look at it logically, it just doesn't make sense. Yet we so readily allow the approval of people to become the weightier, more important factor in our lives. The Lord knows this. He knows how readily we will put our faith in Him, but then let the approval of others drive the decisions we make day in, day out, week in, week out. That's why the Lord constantly tests us in this. It's an important lesson, I think, to learn. The Lord loves you. He wants the absolute best for you. And He knows what trials to send our way that will help us to make the right decisions. He knows that seeking His favour, His smile, His blessing is the very best thing for us. It really is. So He sends us little tests regularly to help us to make this just part of who we are. We need to be people who eventually don't need to think about it. We just want to please God, period. When I was 17 years old, I just left school and I got a job working for a bank in Australia called Westpac. I was placed in a really large branch at Manly down on the Corso. There were, it was back in the day when branches were really big. There were 45 staff in that branch. So it was a big, busy place to work. Except for one other guy who was my age, there were no other Christians in that place. Now, this other bloke's name was Michael. Michael was the son of a Scottish Presbyterian minister who'd grown up in New Zealand, of all places, and then moved to Sydney just after finishing school. I won't even begin to try to demonstrate the accent that this unfortunate young guy spoke with. Let's just say he dressed and behaved like he'd been teleported from the 1930s. And he found it very difficult to believe that I was a Christian. I think his main issue seemed to revolve around the fact that, firstly, I owned a surfboard and I played an electric guitar in church. Michael and I just didn't hit it off. And the rest of the staff thought he was just really weird. I mean, I was very uncool, but this guy was off the scale uncool. This was the first time that I'd been in a situation like this. Suddenly, I was out in the big bad world and I wanted desperately to make a good impression. I wanted to fit in and I was determined to be cool. You know, like at school, I wasn't one of the popular cool kids, but things were going to change. One day, the new hip young manager of the branch had a brainwave. He decided to put a bar in upstairs in the staff room and he organised for there to be loads of cheap alcohol available every Friday night. He even paid for some live musicians to come and play the first week to get things rolling. He thought it would be good for staff morale if we could all get drunk, really, really drunk, every Friday night together. I just knew this was wrong. I knew that God wouldn't want me to do this. Everyone else thought it was a great idea, and I so much wanted to be accepted and embraced by everyone at work. I wanted to be cool, but the choice I had before me was just horrible. For days I struggled with this. Michael and me versus everyone else. I mean, he'd made it really clear from the first moment it was mentioned that he wouldn't be going. Why, people asked? Because I'm a Christian, he simply replied. I, on the other hand, had said something really inane like, awesome. I instinctively knew if I didn't go on Friday night and really get into it, it was going to be ugly, social suicide. All week I struggled with my decision. You'll be pleased to hear that I chose Michael. Well, I didn't really choose Michael. I really chose the good pleasure of God. But at first it felt like I was choosing to be a complete dag, a misfit, and I really didn't know how it was going to play out. But you know what? That Friday night as I drove home looking forward to going out with my girlfriend, a young lass by the name of Louise, who I would eventually marry, I seem to recall I felt the smile of God on my life. It was such a little thing, such a little decision. No one else would have even been aware of the struggle going on inside of me. But God knew. God saw it. And in that moment, I felt the good pleasure of God. It was a little test, a little trial, where God was teaching me that there is nothing like the feeling of knowing that you're in the will of God. A few weeks later, another test came my way, another tiny little thing just between God and me. You know, every day I drove down to Manly from my parents' place at French's Forest. For those who know the area, I used to go down a Lambie Road. For a young guy with his first car, it was a great road to drive down. Downhill all the way, lots of bends, and you could have a lot of fun. For me to drive, the drive to work was, more like a rally than a commute. Every day I drove way too fast, and I imperiled everyone else on the road. And because I left home at the same time every day, and there were a whole lot of others who also left home at the same time, I often raced the same people, the same P-platers, down that road. Yellow Cortina in the rear vision mirror, you're on. In the back of my head, I knew this wasn't really right. But it wasn't like anyone actually knew who I was, did they? I mean, I desperately wanted to impress these other young guys, these P-platers, who I didn't even know. No one knew that I was a Christian, so why shouldn't I drive like every other P-plater seemed to? It got to the stage where people, older people, you know, people like in their 30s, were yelling abuse at me at traffic lights because of the way I drove. And I'd yell back at them, and once again, it was pretty ugly. Anyway, one day, I walked into this Christian bookshop at Manly. I went in there because, you know, well, I was a Christian. It seemed like the right thing to do. I was browsing the shelves, and I came across this sticker that just said, Jesus. It was about, I don't know, I guess you'd say 200 millimetres long or about 8 inches and brightly coloured. Every letter was a different colour of the rainbow. And I remember thinking, who would put that on the back window of their car? And then this little voice inside my head said, I want you to buy that sticker and put it on the back window of your car. I immediately walked out of the shop and I decided I would not think about that happy, daggy, brightly coloured Jesus sticker ever again. But I couldn't stop thinking about it. That sticker haunted me for weeks. I felt so ashamed that I was embarrassed about the name of Jesus. The Lord just wouldn't let up. For weeks and weeks, I avoided going near that shop. But eventually, he wore me down. I decided I was going to do it. I was going to get that sticker and I was going to put it on the back of my car. You see, I was gradually learning that the good pleasure of God was worth more to me than anything else. I bought that sticker. And also, quite bizarrely, I bought a book on the Apostle Paul, which was way too complicated, way too academic for me at that age. But years later, when I studied at Magdalen College, it turned out to be a textbook that was very helpful. And when I came to Foster Baptist Church and preached through Acts, it was awesome. Anyway, I bought the sticker. I put it on the back window of my car. And for about 3 or 4 months, it changed the way I drove to work. It had to. I mean, every time I looked in the mirror, there it was, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. And because it was on transparent tape and you look through it from within the car, the letters, J-E-S-U-S, were the right way round when you looked at it through the rear vision mirror. Freaky, eh? Every time I looked in the rear view mirror and noticed some young hoon catching up to me, especially that young Cortina, I'd remember that I was a Christian and I'd slow down and I'd let him just fly by. But you know the best thing? Once again, I felt the smile of God on my life. It was such a small thing, small issue. No one knew about it, only God and me. I said that it lasted about 3 or 4 months. You know, eventually I stopped seeing that sticker. as I looked in the rear vision mirror, and I forgot about what God had shown me at the time. We forget the wisdom of God so readily, don't we? I think that's why God says it's good to gather together about every 7 days. We forget. We need to call one another back to God. Eventually, I wrote that car off on a Lambie Road. The week, the day actually, that I finished paying it off, I parked a concrete bus seat in the middle of my engine. Thank God no one was sitting on it at the time. And I was uninjured, though the car was a wreck. As I sat there in the seconds following the impact, I don't need to tell you where my eyes were, do I? Yes, on the brightly coloured Jesus sticker. Listen to the still, small voice of the Lord as he tests you. This is how you learn to trust the Lord in all your ways. This is how God takes us from being people who just have faith in him to being people who courageously seek to honour the Lord with every decision of their life. This is how we discover that there is nothing in all the world as wonderful as knowing that you are right smack bang in the middle of God's will for your life. But everyone else thinks you're crazy. Nothing beats it. It's fantastic. What is more important to you, the smile of God or the approval of men? Remember our verse? Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Do you love praise from people more than praise from God? For these Jews, their particular fear revolved around the synagogue. What's your particular fear? Is there anything that God is calling you to that you're not doing because you fear people more than you fear God? God knows that this is going to be a constant struggle for us. He knows that right up from the very beginning, from the first moment you decide to follow him, there will be a struggle between seeking the good pleasure of God or the apparent safety of social acceptance. And that's why the first thing he asks us to do is something which no one in their right mind would choose to do of their own accord. That is to do a little play. Yes, that's right, a play. To act out in public, in front of everyone, a little demonstration, a public confession of what God has already done in your life. Yes, I'm talking about baptism. It's the first thing Jesus asks us to do. To go down into the water in front of everyone and to act out the putting to death of the old life. To tell everyone that the old life is fit to be buried and that from now on, for the rest of my life, I'm burning all my bridges. There's no going back to the old ways. I've been forgiven, washed clean of all my sins. And you then come up out of the water. As you do that, as you come up out of the water, you are symbolically walking into the new life that is yours in Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. But maybe for you, you're saying to yourself, surely I don't need to do this, do I? I mean, can't I just tell people that I'm a Christian without all the water stuff? The thing is, my figure's not what it used to be, and I really don't look that great when I'm wet. And it's really just very humiliating for someone like me to do that. I mean, surely God would understand. If that's you, just ask yourself, do I love praise from men and women more than praise from God? Or, if you're like I was, you might be saying, I was baptized as a baby. Well, that's okay, isn't it? Well, that was great for your parents. But the Bible is very clear on the fact that the baptism is a response that is to happen after you personally decide to follow Christ. So being baptized as an infant can't really count, can it? It can't be believer's baptism if you're not yet a believer. If that's you, just ask yourself, do I love praise from people more than praise from God? You know, I've had the privilege of baptizing lots of people. well over 100 people. The joy that I've seen on people's faces when they take this simple step is overwhelming at times. The Lord doesn't ask us to do anything which he wasn't willing to do himself. At the opening of Mark's Gospel, we read that Jesus went down into the water, into the Jordan River, with John, and was baptized. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus is the only human who has ever lived who didn't need to take that step. He was without sin. He didn't need to do it. But the Father asked him to do it. So in obedience, he did. And what happened? Well, it says in John 1:10, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." How's that for the pleasure of God on your life? So we should be baptized because it follows the example set by Jesus himself. Secondly, Christ commands us to do it. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God, commanding you to do something. Can't get much clearer than that. When Jesus chose his final words before ascending into heaven, he gave his followers this command. And this is the foundation of what we do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's not complicated, but hard to follow through with because, like the Jews in Jesus' day, we can be more concerned about what others will think of us than we are about pleasing the living God. Have a look at what the Apostle John said about obeying the commands of God. In 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." And then in 1 John chapter 5, he says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." If you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, and you would like to respond to Jesus' command that you be baptized. If you want to say, "Enough, I'm going to stop rebelling, I'm going to put the good pleasure of God above everything else in my life. I'm going to be not just a faith-filled believer, I'm going to be a courageous, faith-filled believer." Or maybe there's something in your life that only you and God know about, where you know that he's telling you to do something or to stop doing something and you're holding back, doing nothing, trying not to think about it. My challenge to you today is to do something about it. If you're in our environment here, you can come and talk to me and or my wife, Louise, or one of our deacons, and we can pray with you and talk about things further. If you're in another environment, and I know the vast majority of you are on another continent, and it would be great for you to reach out to a Christian near you somewhere. If there isn't somebody nearby, please feel free to email me through the email address that's on the podcast channel. May the Lord bless you today as you think through these things.